I am very excited this morning to introduce our new speaker. Well, you're not new. This is Nettie Deacon. Her husband is Paul. One of her kids is Irva, the other Eli. Way back there. Yeah. Okay, good, yeah, good. She's an EA at Rosenort School, educational assistant, and part of our church for the last few years already. And my friend, I appreciate Nettie. And so I'm excited as we've talked about what God is going to speak to us through you this morning.
Yeah, I'm excited too.
I'm going to pray,
okay,
and then we'll get right into it. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning, for this good worship of your great love. And then, Father, as you continue to speak to us about how much you care and how much you love and how you work, sometimes we don't always understand, but you are always working. So we pray for Nettie that you will speak through her, in her. Thank you for communicating to us. I ask your blessing upon her. I ask for your blessing upon the gift of teaching. And give us open ears and open hearts for you, God. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much for praying for me. All right. Okay. I'm going to start off by saying I was debating whether I should say anything or not, but I am going to say something because last Sunday Kevin was up here and he was standing. And then I was like, oh, pressure's on. So I suffer from chronic back pain. And so one of the ways that I've learned to manage that pain is by movement. And so standing is actually really difficult for me. It's very hard for me to stand still for long periods of time. And so you may notice when I'm worshiping, I'm swaying. And that may look normal because there's music. But in my everyday life, I have to have movement. And so either I'm swaying or I'm pacing and I'm moving. And I feel like that would be a huge distraction up here. You don't need to see me moving around. You're going to be focusing on that rather than what I'm saying. And so in the interest of managing my pain well and being less of a distraction, I'm going to sit, if that's all right with all of you. And that's a good segue into, I would like to encourage all of you to further reduce distraction. I'm going to ask you to silence your phone, turn off your phone, tuck them away, out of sight, out of mind, so that we're not distracted by our phones. If you use your phone for your Bible, that's a different story. That's fine, as long as you can not be distracted by scrolling. Anyways, I just want to give God all the attention this morning. It's not me, it's what God is speaking through me, what God has put on my heart to share with you. And so that's what the true reason is for that. So anyways, welcome here this morning. I'm glad to be here. I'm excited for this. I'm also feeling nervous, but I feel like if I acknowledge that, then I'll feel less nervous, right? And I think maybe some nerves is healthy, because it's not about me. It's not about what I'm doing. It's about God. So with that said, let's dive in and let's talk a little bit about favoritism in the Bible. Have you ever experienced favoritism in your life? And probably 100% of us can say yes in some way or another. I'm going to ask a few questions. Don't raise your hands for this one. You can just raise your hand in your heart if you really feel led to do that, but we don't have to raise hands. So there may be times in your life where you were the favorite and maybe you weren't the favorite. I want to think of a few examples in my life. Think about gym class. Were you ever picked last for a sport in gym class? Or maybe you were picked first. Maybe you were everybody's first pick. What about in the classroom? Were you a teacher's pet? Speaking about pets, what about pets? Have you ever had a favorite pet? If you've had a favorite pet. What about cats, dogs, birds? I don't know. What was your favorite pet? Let's get a little more specific. Let's talk about friend groups. Have you ever been a part of a friend group where there was a friend who would only ever choose you if somebody else wasn't there? Yeah. Or maybe you were somebody else's first pick always. You were the favorite. What about in your family? In your family dynamic, inner immediate family? Maybe you were the golden child. Maybe you were the scapegoat and everything got blamed on you, whether that was your fault or not. Being the favorite is a really great feeling. Not being the favorite, it feels pretty awful. It's a terrible feeling when you don't get picked or when you're second choice to somebody else. So in anticipation of our scripture today, I want to read Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. But before we do that, I want to set the scene a little bit. Like, we're right at the very beginning of the Bible. We're going to the fourth chapter. We're barely in, right? We're barely, just a few pages. But there's already so much that has happened. So we need to set the scene a little bit to remember what has all gone down before we read in Genesis chapter 4. So we start off with God. Creator God creates his beautiful, good world. He starts with light, then he creates land and trees. He moves on to the celestial lights, creating the sun and the moon and the stars. He moves on to creating animals and humans, and we're all good. Everything is good. Humans, double thumbs up. So now, God places the humans in the Garden of Eden. It's a beautiful, lush, gorgeous garden. And he tells them, you can eat from any tree in the whole garden, except for one. There's a tree in the middle called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from this tree. If you eat from this tree, you will die. Very simple. Eat from all the trees. It's a garden. There's so many to choose from. Don't eat from this one. Only rule. So, of course, Adam and Eve eat from the tree. And as a result, the land is cursed. Their eyes are opened, and they realize that they're naked in the garden. So God makes clothing for them out of animal skins, and they're cast out of Eden. They're kicked out. Outside of the garden, they start their family, first with their son Cain, and then with a second son named Abel. So this is where we're at. This is what's happened. It's actually quite a lot, considering we're only three chapters in. But so if you follow along, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So let's talk about what bothers me about this story. Why does it appear that God is playing favorites between Cain and Abel? It makes me feel really conflicted that God seems to have a favorite in this Bible story. Isn't God a God of love? So if he's a God of love, how can he have favorites? These two things don't align. It doesn't make sense. And the next thing I want to know is what exactly was so special about Abel's sacrifice? Like, what was it? What was the difference in that? In order to answer some of these questions, I want to talk a little bit about some background information, because that's really helpful when we're reading Bible passages to remember the background information before we really dive in and dig further into it. So let's talk about Cain's background first. We'll focus on him, then we'll move on to Abel. Cain is the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. He was a farmer. And at this point, remember, the ground was already cursed when they got kicked out of the garden. The ground was already cursed. It would have been very difficult to farm outside of the Garden of Eden. And yet somehow, Cain managed to farm. He managed to reap a harvest. And he does bring some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Let's look at Abel. He's the second-born son of Adam and Eve. He's a shepherd, and he brings some of the fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. Okay? Now, at this point, I want to introduce a little bit of Bible background. Some of this you might be familiar with. Some of it might be new to you. But again, important to remember these details as we're reading the scripture to really be able to dig down deeper and make it come alive for us. When you read in the Bible and you see a list of names, pay attention. Whose name is listed first? Because the biblical authors often put the more important person's name first. So if we look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, kind of near the end, we're introduced to the professions of both of the brothers. And it says Abel is listed before Cain. So even though in the verse just prior to this, it says Cain is the firstborn, Abel is the secondborn, in the very next verse, it introduces Abel first. Abel was the shepherd and Cain was the farmer. So why is this switch happening? What does this mean? In ancient times, the elder son was considered very special. They would inherit a double portion of their father's estate after he passed away. The oldest son was considered a show of strength for the family. It was not a normal practice for a father to pass over the oldest son in preference of a younger one. It just didn't happen. So at this point, I want to take a small little survey in the room. And this is where you can raise your hands. Please do. If you're the oldest in your family, please raise your hand. I'm going to raise mine. I'm the oldest. Okay, not that many of us. Wow. Middle child. Are you a middle child in your family? Oh, okay. A few more. Youngest. Baby of the family. Oh, we got a lot of those. Awesome. This is great. How does this ancient cultural law make you feel? Does it seem fair to you that your oldest brother of the family would inherit twice as much upon the passing of your father? Are you like me, an oldest daughter? I would have been passed over for my oldest brother, which is younger than me, but the oldest brother of the family, right? The oldest son. I wouldn't have received that double blessing. My brother would have received that. It doesn't really seem fair to me. And that's it, even if I would have gotten anything at all. Girls didn't always inherit things from their families. So what I want to know is, why is God, who is our father, why is he passing over Cain in favor of Abel? What does this mean? What are the lessons that God is telling us about in this story? And this is where I want to highlight something. Cain brought some of his garden produce, while Abel brought some of the fat portions from the firstborn of the flock. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. So let's talk about Abel's sacrifice first. Does it remind us of anything at all? And if you're familiar with the Bible, if you've read through Leviticus, it should remind us of Levitical laws about the fat portions belonging to the Lord. The following Levitical law specifically mentions a goat, but we know if we read Leviticus, it could be a goat or a sheep or a bull. There's various sacrifices that were accepted. But this particular passage referenced a goat, and it fit really well with the point I was trying to make here. So in Leviticus chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, if your offering is a goat, you're to present it before the Lord. Lay your hand on its head and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons shall splash its blood against the side of the altar. And from what you offer, you are to present this food offering to the Lord, the internal organs and all of the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or any blood. So if we're familiar with the order of the Old Testament books, we know that there is no way that Abel could have known about the Levitical laws. Okay, we're in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, three books later. Like, he had no clue about Levitical laws. They weren't even given to the Israelites until Moses came along. So we've got a dot over here. We've got a dot over here. How are we going to connect these two? What is this? So I need you to stay with me here on this, because we got to rewind. We got to go back a little bit so that we can connect these dots and make it easier to see a picture. So after Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit, their eyes are opened, they realize they're naked. Okay. In Genesis 3, verse 7, Adam and Eve sew together fig leaves to make clothing for themselves once they realize that they're naked. A little bit later on, Genesis 3, verse 21, God makes clothing out of animal skin for Adam and Eve. And this is where we need to read between the lines a little bit. We got to do some digging. Why would God make animal skin for clothing for Adam and Eve after they have already made clothes for themselves? So we can say that God knew animal skins would be a much better quality, would keep them warmer outside of the Garden of Eden, and these things are definitely true. But there's something more here that we can miss when we're reading this part of the story. An animal had to die. The life of the animal had to be sacrificed in order to make these clothes. The point is that this is exactly how Adam and Eve avoided the punishment of death for eating the forbidden fruit. God says in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, "And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" And throughout my life, I've heard that there's contradictions in the Bible. Like, it doesn't line up, right? This is one of those times. And people go, well, but they did eventually die, right? This is where we need to really, really read between the lines. This is so important. Something had to die. They didn't just get away scot-free. God said, if you eat of this tree, you will die. And yet God has mercy on them, and he doesn't want them to die. And so instead, there's animal sacrifice. And when that animal is sacrificed, God takes the clothes, shows them how to make the clothing, or creates the clothing for them. We're not told what happened in the Bible exactly, but clothes are created for them, and they're sent out into the world with these clothes. So this is the moment where God takes a sacrificed animal. He spills the blood of the animal to atone for their sin. God spares Adam and Eve from the consequences of their actions, but something has to lose its life in order for them to be spared. So from this knowledge, keep in mind, this is direct knowledge. This is not knowledge from 100, 200 years later. This is direct from mom and dad. Cain and Abel had knowledge from Adam and Eve. Abel would have known, or at least strongly suspected, that he could offer sacrifices to atone for the sins of the community. And if you feel skeptical about this, if you're not sure, I'd encourage you to look at the story of the flood, which happens in Genesis 6, a couple chapters down. When the flood waters recede, Noah leaves the ark and offers a sacrifice to God. And while the Noah story doesn't require us to read between the lines or do a little digging, it does require us to remember that the flood story also comes before the book of Leviticus. So this helps us to clarify and understand that animal sacrifice was very important even before the Levitical laws came into effect. So we've talked a lot about Abel's sacrifice. Let's talk about Cain. What was wrong with his offering? Let's talk about that. The Levitical laws require the Israelites, on top of the animal sacrifice, you bring the first fruit of the harvest. This includes grain, oil, wine. And by telling us that Cain brought some of his harvest, we can see that he did not bring the first fruit of his harvest. It shows us that Abel put care and effort into his offering, but Cain did not. As a child, my mom taught me that if you're bringing food or baking to somebody, you always bring them the best. You don't bring them the cookies that kind of look wonky. You bring them the cookies that look the best. Cain didn't bring God his best. So it shows us that Abel trusted God. He trusted that if he gave to God first, God would meet his needs. And on the other hand, Cain's offering of some of the harvest shows us that he didn't trust God. He looked after his own needs first before giving some of his harvest to God. So is God really showing favoritism in this story? God tells Cain that even though he prefers Abel's offering, there's still good for Cain too. God always looks after the non-chosen, I'm going to put that in quotation marks, people, and God blesses them through the chosen one. So in this story, Cain wanted to be the chosen one, but he couldn't recognize that Abel had the ability to bless their whole family by offering sacrifices to God that would atone for their sins. This is the start of a reoccurring theme in the Bible where God chooses a younger sibling for his mission to bring blessing to all the nations. God chooses Abel over Cain, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Judah over Reuben, Moses over Aaron, and these are only some of the people in Genesis so far. We got a lot of books yet. God chooses the lesser sibling Okay, so I want you to remember that in these ancient times, the older son was the show of strength. The older son was the preferred son. So God chooses the lesser because he wants that person to fully trust him and not to depend on their own strength or their own wisdom. In 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel is told by God to go anoint the new king of Israel. And Samuel meets 7 of Jesse's sons, and he's very impressed by each one, before he's told to anoint David as the new king. David, who is the 8th born son of Jesse. David, who's also a shepherd like Abel. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" So how's everybody doing so far? Are we connecting some of the dots here to reveal a bigger picture? At this point, we've zoomed in pretty closely. And what I'd like to do now is let's take a step back and let's connect these dots to the wider community of the Bible. What does this mean? Scripture shows God's love for the nations. When the Bible mentions the nations, it specifically refers to all the people groups other than the Israelites. Everybody. Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my offer, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." Did you catch that last part? We often quote the verse as, "My house is a house of prayer," but we're leaving off the ending. It's important not to do that because God says, "My house is a house of prayer for all nations." Acts 10, 34 to 35. "Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right.'" The last and most important connection here is to bring it all back to Jesus, because why else are we here, right? Israel was seen as lesser than, quotation marks again, among the communities in the ancient world. They were viewed as small and insignificant compared to all the other nations around them. Yet God chose them to carry the line of the Messiah. The whole point of picking Israel was not to put them up on a pedestal or place them to a place of importance so that everybody else would be subject to them. It was never about that. The point of blessing Israel was so that Jesus, God's son, would be sent to the world through this people group. Jesus came into the world to give up his life so that we could have eternal life. And that is the greatest blessing of all. So let's take some time to reflect this morning. And what I want to review it with you guys is that God's chosen people are always tasked with the mission of bringing blessing to the nations. It's not about favoritism. It's about bringing blessing to all the people. It was very common in these ancient times to view the firstborn, particularly the firstborn son, as a show of strength and power. But God chooses the younger or lesser sibling to fully display his power to the nations. It's not about human strength, but about relying on God. God loves when we trust him wholeheartedly. Trusting God enables us to do the work that he has for us to do. Here I want to briefly touch on the mark of Cain, the mark that God places on Cain, which is in Genesis 4, verse 15. So many people have speculated about what this mark could be, and I'm not here to debate that. It's not my specialty. But rather, the point in bringing it up now is to remind us that this was a mark of protection. Cain murdered his brother. He was the first murderer in the world. And even after God spoke with him and encouraged him and told him that if he could control himself, there would be good for him too, Cain chose not to trust in God. He chose not to be obedient to God. And yet God still cared for him. God chose to place a mark of protection on Cain, even when he didn't deserve it. God is so incredibly merciful and loving towards us. So let's circle this all back to favoritism. God often chooses the lesser than to do his holy work. Do you ever feel lesser than? Do you feel like you've gone so far from God that he can't redeem you? I want you to remember Cain. God has a plan for you. Don't let a lack of confidence, or what you've done in the past, or the devil's lies convince you otherwise. Where are the oldest kids? You can raise your hand, you don't have to, but where are you? I want you to remember how God chose Leah, the oldest daughter, to carry the line of the Messiah. Jacob chose Rachel. God chose Leah. Where are the middle children? Again, you can raise your hand, you don't have to, but if you want to. I want you to remember how God chose Judah, the fourth born of 12 sons. He didn't choose Reuben. He didn't choose Simeon. He didn't choose Levi. He chose Judah to carry the line of the Messiah. What about the youngest, baby of the families? I would like you to think of David and how he was the eighth born, the youngest, just a lowly shepherd working out in the field. And God chooses him to carry the line of the Messiah. There's so many examples in the Bible. God has a plan for you. And I want to repeat this part. I want this to sink in. Don't let a lack of confidence, or what you've done in the past, or the devil's lies convince you otherwise. God has good in store for you too. God has a plan for your life and a way for you to bless others. Now, I want to speak to this for a minute, because I know this might be really, really hard for some of us to accept these words. What do we do if we're really struggling here? I want to encourage you to wrestle with God through these feelings and through these memories. There might be a lot of hurt in your life when it comes to this topic. And even this morning, this might have stirred up a lot of bad memories from your past, maybe even your present. Go wrestle with God. Wrestle through these thoughts and these feelings, and know that he cares for you. You are chosen in his eyes. Wrestle with him and do not let go until he blesses you. And when he blesses you, go and bless others. Another thing you can do is talk to a mature Christian. Find mature Christians in your life, in your church, here. Talk it through, work it out. It's not an easy topic for some of us, but it's incredibly painful. Let's talk about our application. How can we apply this to our life? What can we do? First, I just want to say, God is going to meet you where you're at in this. And I encourage you, when you pray, ask God to show you, how is he choosing you to bless others around you? I'd like you to rest assured in God's favor over you. He loves each of us so, so much. I hope that you know that. And I'd like you to pray for God to open your eyes as you read the Bible so that you can see glimpses of his true character. This is where, for a lot of parts of my life, I've had people tell me that they really, really love Jesus. Like, Jesus is so amazing, right? But they look at the God of the Old Testament and they just struggle. God is harsh. He's angry. He's judgmental. He's cruel. Where is that God of love that people talk about? I am very passionate about showing others who God truly is. But this last one, this is the key. You got to pray for it. When you open your Bible, you got to pray, God, show me who you are. It's so easy to read the surface level and see those parts that make him look cruel or angry. We got to learn more about the scriptures. We got to talk to people who know the scriptures. And we got to pray. If you ask God to reveal himself, he will. I'm proof of that. So what I'd like to do right now, I want to close in a prayer. And I want to say a blessing over all of you. And then afterwards, I'll invite the worship team to come up and close in song. Okay, thank you. God, thank you for your word of encouragement today. I pray that each person here this morning will walk away with a new desire to know you better and a new understanding of the Cain and Abel story in the Bible. Thank you for the scripture that you've given us so that we can learn who you truly are. You are a good God. You are a gracious God, a compassionate God. Your mercies are new every day. Please show us how to serve you in a way that will bless those around us. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.